And welcome back. It is Monday, May the 10th, 2021, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. I'm coming to you from Spotswood, Virginia. I kind of feel like a disc jockey or radio broadcaster when I describe things that way. But then again, some of you are joining us on Sermon Audio and not on Facebook Live, and you're probably only hearing my voice. That's good for you. I've been told I have a face for radio. So anyway, it's good to be with you this morning. I hope that everyone had an excellent weekend and a very happy Mother's Day yesterday. But I am glad to be back with you at the start of this new week. And I got to tell you right now, just going ahead and throwing it out there, we will get through the end of this week, and then we're taking a couple of weeks off because I'm going out of town. That's right. We've got a plan for our daughter to see all 50 states before she graduates high school. I think she's around 32 in right now, but in a couple of weeks, I don't know where that'll put her, probably 39, something like that. We're going to make a big loop of the Midwest, and we are very excited about that. So we will be here Monday through Friday this week. Of course, if something happens or if we have technical difficulties, there's always that possibility. But it is my hope to be with you every day this week. So throwing that out there right now. Again, hope everybody had a great weekend. I'm excited about where we come to today because we are coming to a head here in Romans chapter 11. We've been talking about some confusing stuff. Let's just be honest. There's the whole Jew-Gentile dynamic going on here in Romans chapter 11 where Paul is really trying to convey not only about how the Jew-Gentile thing is working out in terms of Jews being God's chosen people, and then Jesus comes and they reject Jesus. So what about the Jews now? They receive the prophets, they receive the law. He's dealing with that stuff. But bigger than that, I hope what you realize as we've been going through Romans 11 is that Paul has been revealing truths about salvation in general, about how the sovereignty of God works. And I hope what you have concluded, both through Romans 11, but also through Romans 9 and 10, is that God's sovereignty is comprehensive, that he is the author of salvation from beginning to the end, and we contribute nothing but the sin that makes our salvation necessary in the first place. I hope that you have concluded that salvation is only possible through God, that we can't even work the faith up within ourselves to believe in Jesus, that even that, according to Ephesians, has to come from God. And again, I hope that you are encouraged by the fact that God is so merciful. The wonder that should come to our minds is not, well, why do some people go to heaven and some people go to hell? That's not fair. The response to that is, you're right. All of us should be in hell. The wonder is that God is merciful at all. Be honest with yourself. I'm not just talking about the things that you do, physically speaking. If you were God, would you have mercy on somebody like you? And if you say, oh, yeah, I'm not such a bad guy, a bad person, come on, y'all. Remember that sin is not just about what you do, physically speaking. It's about the inclination of the heart. Y'all, as the psalmist put it, our tears are even deceitful. Even our tears, when we cry out in repentance to God, even our tears need to be washed. We're lost without Jesus. That's what makes it the gospel, the good news, that in Jesus there's salvation, not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. So I hope that you've seen those things. But where we come to today, we are coming to a fascinating section. When we started Romans 11, I said that some have called Romans 11 the most confusing, mysterious chapter in all of the scriptures. And today you're going to see why. And it starts by the little chapter heading. Do you have one of those? I've got my Bible right here. And where is it? There it is. It's right at the bottom of the page. Can you see that? It says, sorry, I'm reversed. It says, got to get lined up. All Israel will be saved. All right. Now, two rules. two rules. We've talked about rules all the time when it comes to interpreting God's word, when it comes to understanding God's word. Side note, we do these daily devotionals for lots of different reasons, certainly to help you in your relationship with God, but I hope that you're learning something, and I hope that you have learned this. Two rules for understanding the scriptures. Number one, always, always read scripture in light of its context. Okay? That means if you pick up God's word in Romans 11, verse 25, where we're picking up today, and you see the little heading, all Israel will be saved. Always read scripture in its context so that you understand what the author is saying. It's not important what you think he's saying. Listen to what he says, not what you think he means, all right? Because in just a second, when we pick up with this, there's going to be some statements made, and we're like, okay, I thought you said that universalism wasn't a thing, Patrick. I thought you said that people had to believe in Jesus. This doesn't sound like that. When you read it in the context, it makes sense. That's why I said Romans 11 is called confusing and mystical, but needlessly so. All right, so that's number one. Number two, it goes right along with it. Always, all right, listen to me. When you're reading the scriptures, when you're interpreting scripture, always interpret scripture in light of scripture. What I mean to say is this. If you run across something and you think, what's going on here? This kind of sounds like it's saying fill in the blank. Where we come to today, it's easy to say, this sounds like it's saying that the Jews can do whatever they want to do and they're going to be saved, that they don't have to believe in Jesus. Time out. Always interpret the obscure in light of the clear. You know, if you conclude that, and some have, that's where that term universalism comes from that I think I made up. Nevertheless, I use it all the time. It's the idea that ethnic Jews are going to go to heaven no matter what, that they're Jewish, so don't worry about them. Guys like Hagee and other guys espouse this view, and they're like, oh, yeah, I don't even worry about evangelizing the Jews, which is hellish and wrong, all right? Y'all, when you interpret scripture in light of scripture, and if you get to the point that you conclude, oh, yeah, it doesn't matter what the Jews do. They're going to go to heaven anyway. If they didn't go to heaven anyway in the Old Testament, why would they do so now, right? And also, in addition to that, all sorts of sirens should be going off in your head if you have any level of biblical literacy at all. Now, if you're a brand new Christian and you don't know much of God's word, it's understandable. But those of you that have grown up in the church, those of you that have even been a Christian for a while, you don't even have to have grown up in the church. When you hear statements like, oh, yeah, Jews don't even have to believe in Jesus. They're good just because they're Jewish. That should send off all sorts of sirens in your head, and lights should be flashing. Things like, well, wait a second. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus made lots of statements like this. And by the way, who was Jesus making them to? Sometimes he was making them to Gentiles and Samaritans. Most of the time, Jesus was talking to Jews when he made statements like that, okay? He's talking to his disciples. Thomas was the one that said, hey, Lord, how do we know? Jesus had said, I go to prepare a place for you. And Thomas said, Lord, how do we know where you're going? How do we know if we don't know the way? And Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus was talking to a Jew when he said that. And that's just one example here. But things like that ought to send off warning signals in your head. When you hear people say things like, oh, yeah, Jews don't have to believe in Jesus. They're going to go to heaven, Israel. Anyway, when you read chapter headings that say all Israel will be saved, that's when you need to stop. And when you need to read scripture in light of scripture, right? And you need to interpret scripture by scripture. You need to read scripture in its context, and you need to interpret scripture in light of scripture. So with those two rules and 9 minutes and 41 seconds in, we begin with what some have called as the most confusing section in all of scripture, but needlessly so. Romans 11, verse 25, Paul writes, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. All right, so we know this is important. He says right off the bat, hey, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. And I don't want you to be conceited about this. About what? About salvation. And then he says this, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. Now, pause right there. This is very important. There are allusions to this idea throughout Scripture, but this is where it's just really laid out there, where Paul tells us what's going on between the Jew-Gentile dynamic and God's sovereignty and how the Lord is working out his covenant. And he just flat out says the dynamic going on right now is that Gentiles are coming in. And he says to the Gentiles, Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. Remember, we talked about that last time. He says to them, though, that Israel, ethnic Jews, have experienced a hardening in part until the time when the full number of Gentiles has come in. All right? And then, he doesn't say it, but if they're experiencing a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles comes in, by default, that means when the full number of Gentiles has come in. That's when the hardening that Israel is experiencing is going to be lifted. And y'all, that's all we get. That's it. There is no qualifier. There's no asterisk there. And if there is in your Bible, and then there's something down at the bottom, that says, oh, yeah, this is what this is talking about. You know, if you go to this, don't trust it. Ezekiel. For instance, in Ezekiel 37, it talks about this as well, the valley of dry bones and the hardening and that kind of stuff. And then people are going to come back. But we're never given any specifics. We are never told a specific sign to look for. And that's where you got to be tricky with these TV guys, because some of them, y'all, all the time, it's I don't even remember what it was. It was a few years ago. Oh, I remember. It was the Iran nuclear deal. And I think that was back when Obama was president. So this is like, I don't know, probably 5 or 6 years ago. Anyway, doesn't matter. My point is this. When that thing fell through, so many false prophets got on there and said, aha, you see, now this is what this is talking about. And now, because this has happened, that means this thing over here is going to happen with Israel. And this is when the Jews come in. And it just so happened that they had ministries poised in order to help accomplish that. And you can really show your faith in the Lord. You give cash, check, money order, that kind of thing. You dig? Y'all, the point is this. The scripture never gives us any sign to look for, in particular, decipherable sign about when the full number of Gentiles has come in, so that then the Jewish remnant will return. We don't know when that's going to be. The Bible is intentionally open here and intentionally vague. But what we can conclude is this. Something is going to happen with ethnic Jews. And the reason we know that is not just from what we read right there, but previously, because at the start, Paul is talking about this remnant of Jews that the Lord has preserved for himself. Back in chapter 10, he's talking about it. And he even uses examples from Isaiah and other places where it looks like Israel's done, where it looks like they're all gone. Moses talks about it. Isaiah talks about it. It looks like Israel's done. But God told Moses, he told Isaiah, and he tells us through Paul here that he has preserved a remnant for himself. And that remnant of ethnic Jews is going to become saved after the full number of Gentiles has come in. Don't ask me when that is, because I don't know. Nobody does except for God. But the grand dynamic at work here is that Jesus is building his church. Remember, Jesus made that promise that I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Eschatologically, in terms of end times, the idea that we have is that Jesus is building his church, and when the full number of Gentiles comes in, that's when the Jewish ethnic remnant is going to come in, and then Jesus is coming back, because everyone who has been predestined, everyone who has been elected, will have heard the gospel and will have accepted Jesus Christ, and that's when he comes back, because the work will be done. That's it. That's why I said people needlessly complicate this stuff. Y'all, I understand it in part. We want to have the definite. I get that. We want to know, okay, this happening means this over here. I understand. But y'all, it's awful arrogant of us to think that we're going to understand everything. Really. I understand that desire to want to have all the information. But really and truly, y'all, have you ever been in a situation where information was not the answer? You know, like, for instance, I can tell you, my brother, he's awesome, awesome with computers. He was a senior software developer. I don't even know what he does for his company now, but he works from home and makes a lot more money than I do. But nevertheless, he is amazing with computers. I break them. He fixes them. My wife downloads coupon bars to try to save 3% on something. And you know, even though Vladimir developed the coupon bar, she downloads it. My brother fixes it. Okay. He's unbelievable with computers. And sometimes things have happened. I've asked him what's going on because I want the information. And then he tells me, and I'm like, okay, I don't understand anything you just said. All I heard was math is hard and computer science is difficult. Okay, right? Sometimes information is not the issue. If we had the information, we wouldn't understand it. That's why God gives us what he gives us here. Something is happening. Jesus is building his church, and that ought to be good enough for us. Trust that the Lord is working. Yet he doesn't just leave it there. He keeps on going, and he says in verse 26, and this is where we got to be careful, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. Again, we got to be careful here. Because it says, all Israel will be saved. It also says that God will take away their sins. There's only one way to take away sins, and that is if there's a sacrifice. The book of Hebrews says there's only one sacrifice, and it's Jesus. So even here, though the name of Jesus is not used, this is inferred based on Scripture. If we interpret Scripture by Scripture, and if we read in context, then this is not that confusing. What is the context of Paul writing, and so all Israel will be saved? Y'all remember, Paul isn't writing these chapters as freestanding chapters. He is writing these in context. And the context of him saying all Israel will be saved, you have to go back to the last time that he defines what Israel is. And if you go back to the last time that Paul defines what Israel is, you have to go back to Romans 9:6. And he tells you what he means when he uses the term Israel. He says in Romans 9:6, it is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Fast forward to what we just read in Romans 11 and 26, and we see in Romans 11, 26, that when Paul writes, and so all Israel will be saved, the all Israel that he's talking about are those that are the object of God's promise, back in Romans 9, 6. So this is not some statement about Jewish universalism. This is not about universalism, okay? This is about those who will place their faith in Christ. He continues, verse 27 of Romans 11. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And he says it for this reason. As far as the gospel is concerned, verse 28, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. The dynamic, if we interpret scripture by scripture, and if we read in context here, you say, well, all right, so what's he really talking about? How can they be enemies for the sake of the gospel, but love for the sake of the patriarchs? What's he talking about here? Y'all, rewind to chapters 10 and what we've covered in 11. Through this whole business about obedience and disobedience, and they were disobedient so that we could be brought to obedience, and now we're obedient as Gentiles, so they'll be brought to obedience eventually. God, he is talking about the dynamics of salvation. This is not some mystical thing going on here. People get all confused about this stuff, but when you read the end part of Romans 11, in light of what's been written in 8 and 9 and 10, you see that what Paul is saying here is that, hey, listen, now is the time in God's sovereignty, based on God's wisdom, which is perfect, even when we don't understand it, God's wisdom is perfect. God is working through the Gentiles right now. He is bringing in Gentiles. Far more Gentiles than Jews are being saved. Jesus made the promise. He's building his church. But a time is coming when the number of Gentiles that are going to be saved is complete. And then he's going to bring in the Jews. And the way he will bring in the Jews is not through some magical, mystical thing that doesn't involve Jesus. The way that the Jews will be brought in is the same way that the Gentiles were brought in. That's the point here. All he's saying is that right now the Jews seem like they're gone, they're done, they're no more. But they're not. The Lord is working. Are they hardened right now? Yes, absolutely. But will they always be? No, absolutely not. And then, now, verse 32. You know, I love reading Romans. And with this, we're done because we're going to pick up with this tomorrow. I'm going to do what Paul does here. Paul loves to pull the pin on a theological hand grenade and roll it out on the table and let it blow up everywhere. So I'm going to do the same and we'll pick up with this tomorrow. He says in verse 32, "For God has bound all men over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all." Oh, what's he talking about there? How does this work? How can God not be responsible for evil? We'll get to all that tomorrow. This is where we pick up. But in essence, the answer is God's sovereign. To go back to Romans 9 and use this metaphor of the potter and the clay, he's the potter, we're the clay. That which is formed has no right to say to him who formed it, "Why'd you make me this way? Hey, Potter, why are you doing your work this way?" Mm-mm. He's God and we're not. He's perfect and we're not. Our calling is to trust. Do you trust him? I hope so. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, that it is comprehensive, that it is not many different chapters and many different books, but it is one book, one thought, one thread running all the way through, showing your sovereign will at work. We face deficiencies on our own part. We can't understand. We have ears that often enough don't hear, minds that can't comprehend. But thankfully, you've told us we don't have to understand everything, but we do have to trust you. And not only should we trust you by fiat, but instead, Father, we trust you because you're trustworthy. Please work in our hearts in light of these things. Help us to bask in your glory and to enjoy our salvation, but help us to proclaim it as well. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. We've gone way over this morning. Lord willing, we'll be back at 7 a.m. tomorrow, and we'll deal with this theological hand grenade that just got rolled out on the table here. Good morning, everybody that's been here. Comments are not coming up. Again, Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow morning at 7. Till then, have a great day.